Whew, what a morning. My name is John. I am a music team member and also your teaching pastor for the morning. It's my honor to get to preach the gospel to us all this morning and remind us of the good news that we celebrated here with great fanfare. I want to especially welcome you if you're a new guest. Maybe you don't come here normally on Sundays, but you came on account of one of these backyards. And we're just so honored that you would be here, and we pray that you'd be blessed, that today would help you in your journey of knowing and following Jesus. This morning, I thought about keeping things rather simple. Here at Summit View, we teach through the Bible. The Bible is our authority, so we generally teach right through it. We're in the book of Genesis. This morning, I think we're going to do something a little different. We are going to focus on the theme of VBS. You guys remember the verse, John 8:12? There it is. All right. We talked about it all week if you're around this. We memorized it. We sing it probably 100 times. But my guess is that even if you've been around it a lot, there might be things about that phrase that we don't quite understand all the way yet. There's more depth that we can get from it. So that's where we're going to go this morning. How about, let's see if you guys have it memorized. Any of the older kids in the audience? It's John 8:12. You ready? We'll just say it together. Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. I essentially like for us to better understand the significance of these words. No worries if you're not super familiar with the Bible. My goal is to make it fairly understandable and keep it simple here this morning. So here's where we're going to go. I always like to give a little summary of where I'm headed. So this morning, casting fresh light on John 8:12, let's seek an enlightened understanding of Jesus' claim to be the light of the world, such that we never walk in darkness, but instead illuminate the light of Jesus to others. There it is. So this morning, I am just going to read the scripture reading John 8:12, and you can say it along with me again if you like. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's say a prayer, shall we? God, you are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. Thank you for the profound privilege of being able to crawl out of the darkness, out of our hiding, out of our shame and fear, and into the light of your presence. Today, we celebrate this wonderful news. I ask that you would allow us by your Holy Spirit to understand better these words that we've heard and see posted so many places around this building. Help us walk away not just with more knowledge, but knowing you more, each and every one of us. Thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your good news. We pray that you'd open our hearts to hear it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there we go, John 8:12. So we've got a few things we can unpack in this short little verse. Here's where we're going to start. The first is we're going to try to understand the context of when this was said, when Jesus said this. Let's start with those very first words. It says this, Jesus spoke to them again, meaning Jesus had spoken before this moment. He had said something before this, and this is rather important. It's going to help shine light on what makes this verse so amazing. When it says that Jesus spoke to them again, it's actually referring to something Jesus said in the previous chapter, John chapter 7, when he said these words. Was on the last day of a great feast. On the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of water. So it says it was at a feast. What feast might this have been? Don't know how familiar you are with Jewish feasts. It's okay if you're not. This feast, according to the earlier in the chapter, says that Jesus had arrived at the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths. This was an annual holiday for the Jews. It reminded them of the time when they had wandered through the wilderness after God had miraculously rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. All the men were supposed to make a pilgrimage. They're supposed to travel to Jerusalem for this feast that lasted for 7 days, a seven-day festival, which occurred during the fall or the fall harvest. The name, specifically booths, referred to something that they built. During the entirety of the time they were in Jerusalem, they would build small structures out of sticks in which they would reside and sleep at night, like a little tent. And it was intended to remind them of their time in the wilderness when they weren't living in homes and they were journeying. It has another name. It has two other names, in fact. It's called the Feast of Booths. Some places call it the Feast of Tabernacles, or in Hebrew, Sukkot. Those are all the same thing. Now, this holiday featured two very important visual ceremonies. The first one involved a large amount of water, in which water was poured out on the altar before everyone, reminding them of a moment back in their wilderness journey when God provided for them as Moses struck the rock that the Lord stood in front of, and water gushed out and fed them and gave them water. The second ceremony was called the illumination of the temple ceremony. And no, I did not make up that name in order to include the name illumination. It really is called that. More details on that soon. You're going to like it. Here's what Jesus says at this festival. I am the light of the world. What does this mean? What does it actually mean when Jesus said this? If you were born after the late 1800s, which should be all of us here in the room, then probably most likely what comes to your mind is an incandescent light bulb, sort of like this. This was the headlamp that my dad used every time he and I hiked 14ers. Think of something kind of like this, a simple light. We're going to see shortly that people in this time period, when light was mentioned, they didn't think of an incandescent light bulb, obviously. They thought of fire. Fire with smoke, a cloud, as it were. That's what came to their mind when they thought of light. We can be sure that this held significance. Whatever Jesus meant by this, it held significance, because right after that, the religious leaders get mad at Jesus and they say, who is your witness for this? You don't have enough witnesses. It's just you saying this. So whatever Jesus is saying, it's not just a light thing. Like, oh yeah, I'm casting light, helping people here and there. No, because Jesus isn't just an ordinary man, or he isn't just a teacher. He's saying something much more. He's also something significant with those words, I am. So to better understand this, the I am, to better understand the light of the world phrase, to better understand the Feast of Booths, let's take a journey backwards in history. We're going to go to the ancient context in which Jesus spoke, and we're going to be reviewing what God told to Moses, the one that received the Ten Commandments, and what he said in the wilderness about light. Here's the three things we are going to see about what light means from its ancient context. Light means God's presence. Light means God's guidance. Light means God's salvation. Let's journey back. We'll go to Exodus chapter 2. Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Got a few more words not on the slide. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said to him, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God, who is spirit, chooses to reveal himself to Moses in the form of a burning fire in a bush that's not burning up the bush. The light of fire is associated closely with the very presence of God. When Moses is tasked to go to Egypt, he asked how the people will know that God sent him. And this is what God said to him in the next verses. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I'm to be remembered throughout all generations." The light of the fire is connected with the very name of God. It's the word Lord there. It's capitalized in your English Bible. And this refers to a Hebrew word, which is God's name, Yahweh. And the phrase, "I am who I am," conveying God is the one, the self-existent one, the one who has always been, the one who has always be, it has the same root word as the same as Yahweh in Lord. So here we are, we got these two things blended together that's written in Hebrew. When it's translated into Greek, this is the very phrase that Jesus said in John chapter 8. Technically, he didn't just say, "I am." He kind of like doubled up on it. Ego, I me. He's kind of making it emphasize. I am is essentially what it's saying. Or I, even I am he. And so Jesus uses this phrase, and I think the religious leaders were picking up on what he was doing. What do we see from here? Light means God's presence. Let me show you how light means also God's guidance. We'll continue the story. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." Once they had left Egypt, the Lord God himself was leading the way. It wasn't somebody else. He didn't send somebody else. He himself led the way. Now, you have two images. You've got a cloud and a pillar of fire. They're actually the same image, just in different times. So, you know, when you see a fire during the daytime, it doesn't look very bright. You just see the smoke. Well, this is what it's like. You got a pillar of cloud or smoke is what it looked like during the day, leading them. And then when it got dark outside, it's a fire, just like the fire at the burning bush, the I am, the Yahweh fire. The Lord God himself was leading the way. Light is actually wonderfully helpful when you're traveling through the wilderness. Can you imagine what it would have been like? Obviously, no lights. They're traveling through barren wasteland. No lights, and then you've got this massive pillar of fire lighting the way for hundreds of thousands of people. I can recall these hiking trips with my dad. This is his light. And I can remember him leading the way with his headlamp before us. And in some ways, it wasn't just that the light was leading me. It's like the light and the person were leading me, because he didn't just light up the way. He knew how to get to the top because he memorized the topo maps. But can you imagine what it had been like in contrast? The brilliance of a pillar of fire leading the way through the wilderness. This is what it was for God's people. Light means guidance. Let me tell you how light means salvation. After the Israelites' departure, the Egyptian army decided to pursue after them one final time. They were in their chariots. The Israelites felt fearful because they were hemmed in. They had the Red Sea on one side and they had the army on the other. They were cornered, nowhere to go. And they actually wanted to go back into slavery. They decided to, he said, "Let's just go back and become slaves again." Hear those words that God says to the people through Moses. Let's see here. I'm missing a verse, so I'm going to read you one. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. And then this is what happened next. The Lord's looking down. He's in the pillar of fire, looking down on the Egyptians. And then it says this, that he threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord, Yahweh, he fights for them, and he fights against us." That day, God brought a very clear salvation for his people. It was clear that he did 100% of the saving as he brought the chaos, as the waters covered them, and the fearful people experienced the salvation completely by grace. And from there, the people journey on through the wilderness on their way to a promised land. And from this wilderness journey, the Feast of Booths uses two pieces of imagery. Remember, there was a water pouring ceremony. Just days after this, the people are complaining. They want water. They go up to a rock. The Lord stands in front of the rock. He tells Moses to strike it. Moses strikes the Lord and the rock, and water gushes out, and they all have enough to drink. That's shown in the Feast of Booths with this massive water pouring ceremony. And there was one other part. It's actually called the illumination of the temple ceremony. No, I promise, I did not make up that name. It commemorated the pillar of fire, and it was awesome. And I'm going to tell you about it in a second. You're going to love it. So here's what we looked at. Light means presence. Light means guidance. Light means salvation. Let me just tell you the story of what happens from there all the way till John 8:12, really quick. Essentially, the whole story is, have we lost the light? Has our darkness quenched the light of God's presence? So they continue on. They go past the water. They go to Mount Sinai. They're supposed to meet with God. Moses goes on top of Mount Sinai to receive the terms of God's covenant with his people. But he's gone for a long time. And the people get kind of bored, and they start to crave something visible, something tangible that they can worship as the God that rescued them. And so while Moses is gone, they decide to craft an idol, a golden cow. And they bow down and worship it, betraying their love of God. And furthermore, they walk into gross sin, a lot of sexual immorality. God's anger is kindled. Many of them are put to death in God's wrath. And then the pillar of fire, God warns Moses that from now on, the pillar of fire was not going to go with them anymore. They had blown it. They had not gone through with the covenant. It's like, sorry, my presence will not go with you anymore. And Moses pleads with him. He's like, God, but remember your character, but remember your promises. Remember what you said. And surprisingly, by grace, God relents. And we see at the end of the book of Exodus that, yeah, maybe you felt like that too. Maybe I should go to that first. Have you ever felt that way? Like the light of God's presence has abandoned you. Maybe you've blown it. Maybe your darkness has been great. Maybe the darkness done to you has been great. It doesn't feel like God's presence, his love, his favor is around anymore. So like I said, surprisingly by God's grace, he says, all right, my presence will go with you. And that book of Exodus ends with God's fiery, cloudy presence coming down and filling this temple, this tabernacle that was made. And so it comes down so powerfully that Moses can't continue ministering. It's just like, oh my goodness, God's presence is so great, so glorious, so cloudy, so fiery, that he can't continue ministering. And so God continues and he moves them ahead on towards the promised land. Now God had promised through Moses that various prophets, that a Messiah would be coming. You remember the anointed one, this promised one who would save his people. He was promised that he would be a king who would rule with an everlasting rule. And so one of the descendants was David, the one who slew Goliath. He was given that promise that one of his descendants would have a throne that would last forever. So David positioned his son, Solomon, to make a temple so that God could dwell there permanently. And he gave him all the supplies. And after his death, Solomon has a grand celebration. This temple is amazing. There's no building on it like it on planet Earth at the time. No expenses were spared. It's stunning. It's amazing. And Solomon holds a dedication festival. He does it actually during the Feast of Booths, interestingly enough. And he sacrificed hundreds of thousands of animal sacrifices. And there, with arms outstretched, he dedicated this temple that with the hope that God's presence would fill it and that he would be with his people like he promised all the way back in the beginning. And what happens? The pillar of fire comes back, fills the temple, fills with a cloud of smoke. The Levites in there, they can't keep ministering. It's too powerful. They get out. And God had given a promise. Hey, Solomon, if you stick to it, if you are true to me, if you follow my ways, you'll always have someone on the throne. It's going to lead to the Messiah. But unfortunately, Solomon wasn't close. He didn't pay close attention to his way. He didn't track with Yahweh. And he and his descendants became more divided and more evil until eventually the people are taken into exile. The Babylonians come in. They destroy that glorious temple. The light gets snuffed out. And the people are taken to live in evil Babylon, away from God's presence. Do you ever feel like they might have in exile? Feel like you're wandering aimlessly through the dark? What's the point of my life? Does all this even matter? Is this going somewhere? Is God even here? Surprisingly, God is gracious again, and he allows the people to return home from exile as a foreign king, not a worshiper of God, gives them permission and supplies to go and rebuild the temple. Does that through Nehemiah and a guy named Ezra. They come back to Jerusalem. They build an altar. They decide to dedicate it at a certain time. It's called the Feast of Booths. I don't know if you've heard of it before. They dedicate it there. They built a foundation. And after a lot of opposition, they finally build the whole temple. And here's what happened. Like Solomon, they built a temple, though it was way smaller. Like Solomon, they offered animal sacrifices, but instead of hundreds of thousands, they just had maybe hundreds of animal sacrifices. And like Solomon and like Moses before him, they waited for the fiery cloud of God's presence to come and fill the temple. And it doesn't come back. The light doesn't come back to the temple. Snuffed out. And not only is the temple darker, but their hope is darkened. Because for the next hundreds of years, they are ruled by foreign empires. They're occupied. They're ruled by the Greeks, and they're ruled by the Romans, who are not kind to them, and they don't give them the permission for all that they want. And furthermore, there's about 400 some years where no prophets of the Lord speaks at all. The temple's dark. The prophets are silent. And the people are wondering, will Messiah still come? Has our darkness snuffed out the hope of a Messiah, of a salvation from God? Maybe you felt like that. Before the darkness, Isaiah had prophesied, he had promised that a light would come for those who were dwelling in the land of darkness. Isaiah promised that a child was to be born, that to them a son would be given, and that he would reign on the throne of David forevermore. And after centuries of a long pause and a dark temple and darkened hope, the light of God's presence showed up. But it didn't descend on a building. It didn't descend on a tent. It descended on a human, a baby born to a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, just a little town in Bethlehem where no one would notice. And there, God became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And this is what John says at the beginning of his book. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, and he became flesh, and he dwelt among us. The same word for that fiery pillar that moved with the people, that dwelt in their midst in the tabernacle. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is the very same Jesus who spoke these words that we're looking at today at the Feast of Booths in the temple in Jerusalem. Let's go back to his words. Jesus spoke to them again, I'm the light of the world. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. No one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. These are important for us. The treasury is also known as or connected with the court of women. It's the part of the temple where any Jew could enter, and its location, it's where they paid their taxes, like their temple tax, or they paid for sacrifices. And so this is significant for two reasons. One, it's an extremely crowded area. Lots of people, lots of action. Remember, people have traveled all over to get to this point. They're ready to pay. So the room is packed. And furthermore, two, the Feast of Booths features two important visual ceremonies. The first one is a pouring out of water, reminding them of the water in the wilderness. And the second one is the promised illumination of temple ceremony. Let me tell you all about it. This is amazing. The illumination of the temple ceremony, this was the reminder of God's fiery pillar, his presence. And so here's what would happen when they had this ceremony. They set up these large candelabras, 70 feet tall, went to the top of the temple. At the top of each one, there were four basins filled with gallons of oil. Some estimates, the high estimates were 16 gallons per basin. The lower estimates, when I read, was 10 gallons per basin. Let's just take the conservative. Four candelabras, each with four of those basins. 10 times 4 times 4, that's 160 gallons of oil that were lit on fire. Pretty amazing. How did they do that? A young priest would crawl to the top with a ladder. He would take a piece of a retired priest's garment and use it as the wick. This would happen at nighttime, by the way. It's dark, right? They light it up, and oh my goodness. Recall that Jerusalem is built on a hill, right? The temple is at the top of this hill. Imagine how much light that would have made. So much oil, so much fire, so high up there. The accounts of this are wild as I read through various accounts. Some say there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that was not illuminated by the light. Another said that the light was so intense and clear that a woman could stand in her own courtyard or anywhere in the city and easily pick the wheat from the chaff, from the light. Lamp light, high up for all to see. A city built on a hill, blazing with light. And the celebration, it was amazing. The men had traveled all the way there, and with songs sung by the Levites, the men would sing and dance passionately, some of them all the way through the night, celebrating the glory of God's presence with all this light, except the light wasn't actually there. It was all kind of a show because they were celebrating what they didn't have anymore. And into this context of darkness, into the crowded area with 70-foot high candles, Jesus is bold enough to say, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is very clearly aiming to show that he's God. Remember those words, I am, ego, I me. He's saying like, I am, it's me, it's Yahweh, I'm here. And in the context, he's clearly referring to the pillar of fire. Like, hey guys, it's me, the one that led you through the wilderness. It's right here, I'm here, you guys, the light of the world. God's presence is here. He's no ordinary man. He's not just a good teacher. He's the promised Son of God. He's God's very presence shown up. And we know that because of the response. The religious leaders, they want to stone him for blasphemy because he claims to be God. So when Jesus says light of the world, it's not just a nice analogy. He's very clearly referring back to all that the pillar of light meant. God's presence, God's guidance, God's salvation was here at last. But in order to offer this to everyone, you recognize it says anyone. It's not just some people. It's not just the Jews. It's the hope of the world. In order to offer it to everyone, Jesus had to face the darkness. Jesus was arrested at the time that was right. It wasn't this moment. It was later at a feast called Passover. He was arrested, scourged, forced to carry his cross, and then crucified. And that very day, the sky grew dark as his life was extinguished. Jesus's body was buried in a tomb, and there it remained in darkness an entire Saturday until light dawned on a Sunday morning. That heavy stone was rolled back, and the light that exited the tomb was far greater than the light of the sun that was cresting the horizon. Inconquerable light had come into the world. Jesus was alive forever. The promised Messiah was received. Help me recount what was promised in these verses. Band, I want to invite you back up as we move towards a close here. We'll sing that song one more time. Here's what Jesus offers in John 8:12 to those who will follow him. He promises that if we follow him, we will never walk in the darkness. What does this mean regarding his presence? You remember we had these three words, presence, guidance, salvation. Never walking in the darkness means that you can enjoy his presence right now. Not just the fire of God's presence beside you, but it's like the pillar of fire is coming inside of you. The Holy Spirit filling you, God's presence walking with you. So that no matter what happens, that occupied a bit of our time during VBS. And by God's grace, as we face challenges we weren't expecting, I sense the presence of Jesus. Just gave peace. He's here. We don't need to be afraid. The light is with us. Never walking in the darkness includes guidance. This means that you never need to navigate life alone again. It's not just up to you. You don't have to make all the decisions. You're not wandering aimlessly. The light will lead you every single step of the journey, all the way through this wilderness of life until we arrived at our promised land, the renewed heaven and earth that Jesus the Messiah has promised for us. Never walking in the darkness means salvation. Our sin is our darkness. It causes death. God promised that we'd experience death if we sinned, and we all have. And God's salvation promises that we will never experience the outer darkness of hell, which Jesus warned about frequently as he taught. Jesus promised to save us to the uttermost for all time. And notice his salvation. It's just like in Egypt. It wasn't a salvation of works. It was a salvation of grace. He did 100% of the work. And so it is here. When Jesus went to the cross, he took all the darkness so that we can be saved from hell and we can live with him forever in Messiah's everlasting kingdom. Would you like to choose to follow Jesus today? Following Jesus means more than just saying some words or saying that you're a Christian. Just like his disciples, it means you want him to be your Lord. He calls the shots. What he says, you do. Would you like to choose to follow Jesus today? Would you like for the light of God's presence to invade your life so that you'll never walk in the darkness? If you feel God's pulling on your heart today, I encourage you, act on this today. You could pray something simple like this. In fact, why don't we just all read this? You could pray it later, but let's just all read this aloud together. Simple prayer. Father God, I understand today that you love me. I admit that I am a sinner deserving of death. I believe that Jesus is God's son, that he died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the grave. I confess my trust in Jesus as my Savior and also my Lord. Thank you for giving me the gift of forgiveness, your Holy Spirit, and eternal life. I'm excited to grow in knowing you and how much you love me. Amen. All those who truly follow Jesus, like this prayer conveys, are transformed from darkness into light, like Jesus described in his famous Sermon on the Mount when he said this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." When we follow Jesus, it's not just like we get the light next to us again, but the pillar of fire enters into us and we become filled with God's fiery presence. We become temples, both individually and collectively, of the Spirit of God. Picture that temple. Remember that illumination ceremony? What a beautiful picture. This city on a hill, it's not hidden. The light bright for all to see. We become illumination stations. Isn't this amazing? God's glory through us. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, somebody encourage us. Let the light shine. In your life, make it clear that God's the one doing everything through your life. You're not the one empowering it. It's God's presence in you, bringing good, speaking truth, being generous, all that may be. So brothers and sisters, let the illuminating light of Jesus shine through you. Don't hide the light, but give glory to God and let his light shine through you. Amen? All right. Jesus is not an incandescent light bulb. He's way better than that. He's the very presence of God as we covered today through John 8:12. This verse means that Jesus is God. Those who follow him will never lose his presence, guidance, or salvation, and that we ourselves become illuminating Jesus lights everywhere we go.